When I was in high school, we used to play this game that would push you over the edge if you were at all prone to anxiety or didn't handle stress very well. Now, my high school youth pastor is here, and he just kind of delighted in devising these games that did that sort of thing regularly. I won't tell you his name, but his initials are Fred Napora. He'd give everyone a balloon and then a piece of string about 2 feet long. And you had to blow up the balloon, tie one end of the string to the balloon, and then you tie the other end of the string to your ankle. And we're all, you know, there's 50, 100, there was a lot of kids in his youth group. And he'd blow the whistle, he'd give the signal, and the objective was to keep other people from stomping on your balloon. Yeah, and you're filled. You're in a room filled with people who are dead set that they're going to kill your balloon. So for the next 5 minutes, the whole purpose of your existence was trying to preserve your balloon. And, you know, I learned something. Balloons are notoriously fragile, impermanent. They're highly perishable. They don't last very long. And even if nobody's out smashing yours, it's still not going to last very long. So we played this game a few times, and there's some strategy I learned to it. First thing I learned is you don't want to blow your balloon up too full, okay, because it's bigger that way. Smaller balloon is a harder target. The other thing I learned is if you don't blow it up real full, it's squishy, and somebody can step on it, and it just goes, yeah, and it doesn't actually pop. That's one piece of strategy. Another thing I learned is that different people have different definitions of where the ankle is. And sometimes people would tie their balloon, you know, halfway up over their calf. And I'm thinking, he must go to Ferris or something. Usually the game would start literally with a bang, and there'd be balloons popping all over the place, and you'd watch people wandering off to the sidelines trailing the remnant of a balloon. Sometimes three or four of the kids in the youth group, they would band together. It'd be like a gang. And they'd go around and, you know, they would target different ones and stomp, 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 you know, until ultimately they'd turn on each other. In fact, normally, isn't that how gangs work? Yeah, start fighting each other. Normally, what would happen is it would come down to two people, and they'd have their arms on each other's shoulders, and they'd be circling round and round and round. And, you know, every so often one would try to stomp, and ultimately, you know, a number of times what happened too is that people's balloons didn't get popped outright. Somebody would kind of nick their balloon, and there'd be a slow leak. And it would continue, and it would continue, and they'd think, oh, my balloon's fine. And ultimately, somebody'd look at them and say, your balloon's dead. Get out of here. Well, here are a few things I learned. Balloon wisdom, balloon lessons. Number one, a lot of balloons get popped in a hurry. Number two, the bigger the balloon, the sooner you're out. Number three, slow leaks are just as fatal as quick pops. Number four, trusting anyone is invariably fatal. Yeah. Number five, an intact balloon is only valuable during the game. Even the winner's balloon deflates in a day or two. Have you noticed that? Somebody gives you a nice balloon when you're in the hospital, you take it home, and a couple days later, it's shriveled and looks like it's been alive for 150 years. Number six, if the whole point of your existence is to keep your balloon intact and guard it from others, you're going to be a nervous wreck. Yeah, you're in a room. It's like being in a room of cats with sharp claws, and you're trying to guard your balloon. Someday, somebody's going to be quicker, faster, stronger, and your balloon is gone. Or someday you're going to wake up and realize, oh, my balloon, the air's been slowly leaking. Well, today we're going to look at what Jesus had to say about balloons. And I want you to, he didn't have much to say. Turn with me in your Bible to Matthew chapter 6, because though Jesus didn't talk about balloons, I think there's some parallels. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19, 20, and 21. Matthew, first book in the Old Testament. Matthew, the book where Jesus is present, or the New Testament, yes. Just seeing if anybody was awake. Book where Jesus is presented as the King. And you'd know that if you went to the intergenerational Sunday school class. Jesus didn't have anything to say about balloons, but I think there are some parallels. So here's what we read. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Do not lay up, accumulate is another good translation. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up, accumulate, it's the exact same word, for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart. What's your heart? Your wishes, your desires, what your life centers on. There your heart will be also. I love what the contemporary English version says. Your heart will always be where your treasure is. Jesus tells us here that anxiety attacks whenever I have to guard something that is valuable and perishable. Whenever I have something that I value and something that I could lose, it's valuable and it's perishable, I'm going to be attacked by anxiety. Anxiety, anytime I put a precious possession in a perilous place, I'm going to have anxiety. You with me on that? I take something that's valuable, that's precious, and I have to put it someplace that is perilous. Now, Jesus doesn't say here, don't collect precious things. Don't have any treasures. He doesn't say that. In fact, I think he recognizes it's pretty inevitable. We're all going to have those things that are highly valuable to us. He says, lay up or accumulate. And the idea behind that Greek word, it's a place of safekeeping, a place of protection where what is valuable can be stored away and kept safe, like a bank vault, someplace where you know it's okay. We all collect precious possessions, those things that either have intrinsic value or those things that have an emotional tie, emotional value to us. I think in verse 19, Jesus talks about two kinds of different losses. Do not lay up, do not accumulate for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy. And that's the first kind of loss, moth and rust. I mentioned to you a couple of weeks back that I took a nice button-down shirt with me on my trip to South Carolina with Peter, and I got there and was going to put it on, and there are holes in it. How they got there, I have no idea. But moth destroys. In Jesus' day, you were wealthy if you had a change of clothes. One change of clothes. A change of clothes. We today, we don't understand that because we are blessed with a profusion of clothes. In Jesus' day, that was not the case. The average Palestinian peasant had one change of clothes. And you know what? If a moth got at that, what are you going to do? Didn't matter if it was expensive or not. Moths, they like gourmet meals. And so Yeah, they'd go after the expensive, they'd go after the cheap. Moth destroys, rust destroys. The word here for rust, it's literally a word for eating. Eating. When moth and eating destroys. In fact, in the English Standard Version, the Revised Standard Version, they have a marginal note there. They say could also be translated worm. Worm, which eats. Another, the NIV, they translate it vermin. Vermin. In Jesus' day, people would preserve their wealth. They'd have grain. Many of them were agrarian farmers, and so they'd have, on a good year, they'd have a surplus of grain. Well, it was just a matter of time before there'd be a famine. So they'd put that grain away and they'd try to preserve it. What happened? Far too often, it went bad, mice got into it, vermin, anything like that. So Jesus is looking at wealth in his day, garments, grain, and he's saying, slowly, it can go bad. Slowly, it can go away. It's hardly noticeable, but it's real. Anything like that happen to us today? Maybe you've got some money in a certificate of deposit. And right now, the interest rate you're getting on that, what are you getting? 0.5%? A whole percent? A percent and a half? What's the inflation rate today? And you're watching as the value of that is slowly declining. It's getting eaten up, what was once there, slowly vanishing. Or maybe you have a newer car and winter's coming. I don't know what it is they put on the streets, but you see a lot of cars, trucks in Spokane, and you look at the side panel, you look at where the tires are, and you can see right through. Why is that? Because we use a lot of corrosive things. And a car literally can rust away. Maybe when you bought your house, you lived in a place, a nice neighborhood, and over the years you've been there, it's declined somewhat. You really got the heads up when you notice that there's some, they look like former Hell's Motorcycle gang members that moved in three doors down. And you're thinking, this is not doing anything good for my housing value. Slowly declines. Or a good friend told you about a stock tip and you thought, he's reliable, I'll buy that. And so now, you never used to read the stock part of the newspaper. Now that's the first place you go. And you're watching day by day, week by week, as it's slowly, slowly losing money. Your balloon got nicked. And little by little, the air is going out. Do you worry about that? Are you anxious about that? 2017, there was a study by Northwestern Mutual based on interviews with 2,646 U.S. adults. I don't know if anybody here got that call or not. I certainly didn't. Here's what they found. 85% of adults in America feel some form of financial anxiety. I'm not going to ask for hands on this. 85%. Two-thirds, 66% of the people they surveyed admitted that their financial anxiety was negatively affecting their health. They're not sleeping well. They're worried. They're very worried. 70% said their financial anxiety adversely impacted their home life. They go home and look at what their spouse is spending. They ask their kids, macaroni and cheese and cold oatmeal was good enough for me. Why isn't it good enough for you? Adversely affecting their home life. Just over half said their financial anxiety negatively impacts their social life. 36% said they've had increasing level of financial anxiety over the last 3 years. And a quarter of them, 25%, said they worry about their finances every single day. Every single day. The air is leaking out of the balloon. There's another kind of slow leak that I've observed. In fact, years ago I watched this with my grandmother. She lived in a wonderful old house near Woodland Park Zoo in Seattle. There was a basement, a main floor, and then a top floor. And when we were growing up, us kids, we'd play hide and seek all over that house. Kind of reminds me of Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And we'd go places we shouldn't have gone. Anyway, the house was filled with furniture and all sorts of treasures. And as she got older, her children, my father being one, moved her into a two-bedroom apartment in a retirement community. And so much that she had to let go of. There wasn't room for it. There wasn't room for it. And then as she progressively got older, I think she passed away at 98, she had to move to the Alzheimer's care part of that. And she had a bedroom that she shared with someone else. And I think she had a table, maybe a dresser that was still hers. But ultimately, as she journeyed through life, she had to say goodbye to most everything. Anxiety attacks can be slow, and you slowly lose things over time. If the car, the house, the stocks, the furniture, your new carpet, the boat, the four-wheeler, the lake place, if they have a ruling interest in my heart, I can lose them. I can lose them. And you know what that means? I'm going to be anxious. I will be anxious because I'm concerned about what may happen to them. Anxiety attacks. Anytime I place precious possessions in perilous places, and this world is a perilous place. It is a perilous place. Anxiety attacks when I contemplate a slow, gradual loss. Anxiety attacks when things can be lost bit by bit, when those things rule my heart. This is Jesus. This is Jesus. If you have a beef with this, your question is with Jesus. There's another thing we see in this passage. Anxiety attacks when I contemplate a sudden, immediate loss, when things can be stolen. Things that can be stolen rule my heart. Another way people stored wealth in Jesus' day, their garments, their grain, another way was gold. And that hasn't changed very much. They would buy some gold, and they didn't trust banks. In fact, they didn't have many banks back then. So I've told you this. They would dig a hole inside their house, usually by the wall. They'd bury their gold there and hope that nobody else found out about it. Thieves were cunning. Many times they would find out. And so they'd dig from the outside at night. They'd dig from the outside when nobody was there. They'd dig underneath the wall, and the owner would come back and the gold was gone. Sudden, immediate losses. Do we face that today? You bet we do. Houses burn down. We've been watching all through the West as scores of fires and hundreds of houses have been burned. Cars can be stolen. Floods can sweep a business away overnight. The new CEO decides that the company can no longer pay out on that pension that you invested in for 35 years. And just like that, it is gone. The government devalues the currency. I don't know if you have been tracking what's been going on in Venezuela right now. That is a chicken right there. And that is all the money This was a month ago. That is all the money it would take to buy one chicken. You interested? What you're looking at is 14 million bolivars. That is the currency, the denomination in Venezuela. I was in Venezuela in the, it would have been 1976, 77. And the exchange rate at that time, I think, was about 5 bolivars to a dollar. 5 bolivars. The exchange rate today, what you're looking at behind me on the screen, 14 million bolivars, they're worth about $2.25. $2.25. So let's imagine, 30 years ago, you started saving bolivars for your retirement. And you put them in the bank, and you said, hey, I've got, you congratulated yourselves. I got 30 million bolivars in the bank. You know what that would buy you today? Two chickens. Two chickens. And there are people in Venezuela today who are starving because they don't have the money to buy stuff to eat. We can lose things slowly. We can lose them quickly. And you know what? Those are the only two options that Jesus gives us. Did you see that in this passage? We have only two earthly options, a slow gradual loss or a sudden immediate loss. Jesus doesn't say, hey, here on this earth, you can hang on to it. I'll tell you the secret. It's in the Bahamas. Yeah, there's this way you can finance things. You know, put your money down there. No. Jesus says, we're going to lose it slowly or we're going to lose it quickly. The stuff, the treasure, the precious possessions that we value so much, they're susceptible to decay. They're susceptible to robbery. Now you may say, hey, I'm smarter than that. I've got a fail-proof system at home. Nobody's going to break in and rob what I have. I don't know if you read, it was about a year ago, there's a developer here in Spokane, Harlan Douglas, who lives up north near Colbert, and he kept, I'm not making this up, he kept $800,000 in his safe. And the combination to the safe, right out in plain sight. And he came home one day, and you know how much was missing? $800,000. Yeah, well, they tracked down who stole it, but the point of it is, fast or slow, if your life consists of what you own, and you're going to lose it all, you know what that means? You're going to lose your life. So you should be anxious and you should be stressed out. Okay, let's pray. In Jesus' day, clothes, grain, and gold were viewed as secure investments. And people who put their trust in those things oftentimes found out they're not secure at all. So is there any other option? Is there any other option? Sometimes our balloon deflates slowly. Sometimes our balloon gets popped. Which will it be? Which will it be? Jesus says, no, there is another option. And this takes us to verse 20. Jesus says, lay up, accumulate. It's the very same word that he used earlier. Don't accumulate for yourself treasure on earth where moth and rust corrupt and thieves break in and steal. Jesus uses the same word and he gives us a command. The first command was don't do this. The second command, do this. Lay up, accumulate for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. So what's treasure? What is treasure? Treasure in heaven is anything I do right now with the earthly resources God has given that will make a difference in eternity for God, for the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, for God's people. Treasure, anything of value that I have that I can use. So here's the question. How do we accumulate treasure in heaven? How do we lay up treasure in heaven? You remember in the Dark Ages, these guys, alchemists, they worked and worked to take lead and try to make it into gold. Didn't happen. I suppose a lot of them got lead poisoning in the process. Jesus is saying there is a way. There is a way to take what's valuable here on this earth, valuable, but it's going to be gone someday. Valuable, but I'm losing it slowly. I might lose it quickly, or when I die, I lose it all. Take what is valuable and make it eternal, lasting. We can take worldly mammon and turn it into kingdom currency. Our finances, our abilities, our home, our cars, our cabin, our relationships. How do you do that? That's a great deal. That is a great deal. If I can take what I am destined to lose and turn it into something valuable that I will never lose. What if I told you right now, if you had a $10 bill, I'd even go for a $5 bill. I'm willing to give you a $500 bill in exchange for that right now. Any takers on that? Okay, first one up. Okay, 20. I'll take that 20. Greg?
For 1,000.
For 1,000? Okay, I've got 1,000. Can you pass that back to Greg, please?
I'll get back to you with my 20.
Here's what Jesus is urging us to do. It's like the world we're living in is monopoly money. It's monopoly money. And at the end of the day, how much value does that have, Greg? Not much. Not much at all. Jesus is urging us, take that which has very little worth and no eternal lasting value, and use it now in such a way that the effects will endure throughout all of eternity. You know what that might mean for some of you? Instead of sitting down with the Cowboys this fall, as they're playing, whoever they're playing, you sit down with a young husband that you know who hasn't been married more than a year, and you can tell he's struggling some. You say, hey, can I buy you coffee and pie once a month and let's talk. Let's talk about what the Bible says. How to be a husband. How to be a father. How to be the man God created you to be. And you invest your time in someone who is going to last forever and ever. Maybe it means you buy a used piece of exercise equipment and quit your $35 membership at the gym. And you take that $35, and the next time we have a compassion child drive, you invest that in a child who lives in Bangladesh. And so many of those kids, they become leaders and they're involved in a church. And God is raising up young men and women who are changing their world through Compassion International. Maybe what that means is, even though you'd really love being in one of the excellent adult Bible classes we have here every Sunday morning, and we've got a lot of them. In fact, we're going to let you know. We've got a brochure coming up. And if you're not involved in one, I'd encourage you to be involved in one. But it may be, rather than sitting in an adult Bible class, you take this year and you tell Nan Abby, I'm willing to teach. If you've got a need, I'm willing to invest that time in a children's class here at South Hill Bible Church. Maybe it means for the next 6 months you cancel your subscription to the Spokesman Review and you take the time that you would have been reading that and you read your Bible instead. Investing in things that matter and things that last. Maybe instead, when you get in your car, instead of immediately turning on the radio, you take that drive time and you pray. You pray for your family. You pray for the church. You pray for this nation. You pray for yourself. Again, you invest your time in things that matter. Maybe instead of watching reruns on Wednesday evening until you fall asleep in your lazy boy, and your wife comes and says, come to bed. Maybe, by the way, your wife didn't tell me to use that example, okay? Maybe you need to volunteer for Awana and talk to Rich Hash this week and say, hey, if you have a place you could use me, I would love to invest my time. By the way, Nielsen reports that the average adult in the United States watches 35.5 hours of television a week. A week. When do you sleep? The average adult, 35, you know what that works out to over the course of a year? 77 full 24-hour days a year we spend watching television. You know, there are eternal things, lasting ways to take that time. And I bet you'll hardly even miss it. I bet you'll hardly even miss it. Treasure in heaven is anything I do right now with the earthly resources I possess that will make a difference for all of eternity. Anxiety. We can attack anxiety by placing precious possessions in a protected place. Where is that? Heaven. Where Jesus. Jesus says, no moth, no rust, no thieves. What you put there lasts there forever. So what are the advantages? Earth, I lose it. I lose it slowly. I lose it quickly. I lose it ultimately. Heaven, no deterioration, no depreciation, no precautions, no anxiety. Here's what Jesus is advising. Since there is no safe place on earth to put your treasure, no safe place on earth to put your treasure, it only makes good sense to put your treasure in heaven. I have not fulfilled what Jesus says if I just don't store up treasure on earth. I only fulfill what Jesus says when I start to accumulate treasure in heaven. They're both commands. You know what I think he is saying? Put as much energy into storing up treasure in heaven as you have put into building your business, building up your retirement account, building up your stock portfolio. The only difference is which direction am I headed? Which direction is my treasure going? And I don't think Jesus is saying it's bad that you have a retirement. It's bad that you have a cabin. I don't think he's saying any of that. I think he is saying if it's captured your heart, then it is bad. And if that's where your heart is, if your heart is here on this earth with things that can burn or rust or be stolen, you're in deep trouble. You have every reason to be anxious. This is Jesus' cure for anxiety. Put your treasure where you don't have to worry about any of that. By protecting your treasure, you will also protect your heart and your life. Verse 21, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Sometimes we reverse that and we think, well, where our heart is, where our passion is, then our treasure will follow. Jesus says, no, it's just the other way around. Put your treasure somewhere and your heart will automatically follow along. So if my treasure's right here, it's no wonder that my heart is right here. And it's no wonder that I am extremely anxious about what's going on. Will I have enough to live on? What's going to happen to my treasure? If you cashed out everything that you own right now, I don't know how much money that would be. Let's just say, for example, you sold your house, your cars, your clothes, your tools, everything. You sold it all, you cashed it out, and you come up with $250,000. And you take that $250,000, you go to a jeweler, and you say, I want a diamond ring. I want you to use this whole $250,000, make me a diamond ring. And so you've got this massive ring. You can hardly hold your hand up. It's so big. And your daughter comes over with her three-year-old, and you take that ring off, and you hand it to the three-year-old and say, go out in the backyard and play. No, you don't. No, you don't. Because there is such value invested right there, and a three-year-old doesn't appreciate. What's a three-year-old going to do with a $250,000 diamond ring? Bury it in the sandbox, throw it out the car window, give it to a friend, swallow it. A three-year-old doesn't appreciate the value that is inherent right there. Jesus is saying, what's our life work? What's it worth? What is our life worth? And why would we take something more valuable than $250,000 diamond ring and leave it in a place where it's going to be lost, misused? God is saying here, if you give your treasure to someone else, if you take charge of your treasure, you're only going to be anxious all of your life. Give me your treasures. Let me protect them for you. I think the bottom line question that we all have to ask is, who's watching your balloon? If it's a balloon, yeah, you're going to have to guard that with your life because that is your life. Jesus is saying, no, give me your balloon and I'll give you real value. I'll give you lasting value. I will give you eternal value. If you're worried today about your stuff, if you're like 80-some percent of Americans, if you're worried about your financial future, here's a prayer I think we all need to pray. Lord Jesus Christ, I realize much of my worry is because I've placed the precious treasures you've entrusted to me in perilous places. I've entrusted them to others. I've tried to guard them myself. Today, I'm placing all my precious treasures in your hands. Family, future, job, business, dreams, home, finances, car, retirement, education. Anytime I'm anxious, show me what I've taken back from your loving care. You're the only one who can protect my life and my treasures, so here it all is. Show me how to use it wisely and turn it into lasting, eternal treasure that I'll never use. I'll never lose. Amen. Amen. Amen.